Because the Lord has placed them there for him to bless some thoughts that we have pertaining to the words of the Lord. I was concerned this morning that my meditations would be disturbed. I don't know how many of you had neighbors that decided to begin celebrating the 4th last night. We had some that got going a little early, and I think that they assumed that everyone thought that their music sounded as good as they did. And we enjoyed the fireworks out our back window for a little bit, but we were hoping that they wouldn't continue as long as they did. But I began to think of what a greater celebration we are blessed to be able to have as the Lord's people, as partakers of the truth of the Lord, and that we have something much greater to celebrate here at the Lord's house on His day. Romans chapter 12, I want to read the first two verses with you. The word of the Lord reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see here in the opening verses of this chapter that Paul does what Paul often does, and that is he beckons, he implores, he invites, he encourages, he exhorts the people of the Lord in their walk with the Lord. Amen. You cannot arrive at the 12th chapter of Romans and believe that the Apostle Paul is somehow encouraging, exhorting, beseeching, imploring, entreating, or inviting any of the people of God at the Church of Rome to be children of God. It's not what he's doing. You had to have read 11 chapters to get here to where we've read to you from this morning. And there's no way, having read the first 11 chapters, that we can come to the conclusion that his invitation and that his exhortation and that his charge is for these Romans to be children of God. It's not what he's imploring them to be. He's encouraging them to shoot for that which they already are. He's encouraging them to experiment in the Lord what they already are positionally in the Lord. I know I've made this example here before, but until I find a better one, I'm going to keep using this one. Some people wonder whenever you use terminology like experimentally and positionally in the Lord. What does that mean? To be something positionally in the Lord. That means that you are already presently stationed at a certain place. And whenever you've been born again of the Spirit of God, whenever you've been placed into the family of God, whenever you've been chosen by Him and pulled out and elected and chosen from among the whole family, the whole human race, whenever you've been chosen out of them, you are positionally a child of God. Amen. You're there. Whenever the Lord tells us to experiment and for our experience to be in the Lord, He's telling us to enjoy the blessings of where we already dwell. A good Bible character to learn about the difference between how we can be something positionally and not experience the position that we're in is to look at the life of a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And you go over there to Daniel chapter 4 and you read of that dream that he dreamed, and you read of the pride that filled up in his heart whenever he entered into the room, and he explained and said unto the assembly that had gathered there, look at what he had accomplished. What happened, O Nebuchadnezzar? The Lord struck him down, and the Lord made him a beast in the field. He had claws upon his hands. He had the feathers upon his back, and he ate of the grass of the field. What was he positionally at that point in time? He's a king of Babylon. He was. What was his experience as being king of Babylon at that time? I don't think that his experience was too much in the authority of being the king as it has been in times past. Do you? I think he felt to be exactly what the Lord had made him, and that is a beast of that very field at that point in time. He still was the king. And I tell you, little lamb of God, this morning, every blood-bought child of God is a child of God, whether or not they enjoy the experience of being so in this life or not. But the Lord has blessed us to be able to have communication and contact with some things where you can experience being a child of God. That's a good thing. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would do some things so that you may experience the position that you're in, that you may experience what it's like to be a child of the living God. You say, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Is this a message only to the brethren? No, it's not. This is a message to the brothers and a message to the sisters. And this is an entreatment. This is an imploring. This is His desire and will. And it's not only His, but it's God's. And you say, how do you know it's the Lord's? What did the closing words of that second verse tell us about what this is that He's encouraging us to do? He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the will of God, that you would do these things. And the first item, or the first line that He tells you to do, is what I want to focus on this morning. And that is that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now I know what you're thinking. You're saying, Brother Will, is this a message about going to church and making sure we're at church? Well, it could be, but that's not what my intentions are in it. You know, and we can say this with a smile, I trust, because we've all heard it before, that we won't be there on Sunday. We've got this and that, but we'll be there in spirit. And I'm thankful for that, by the way. Whenever you pray for us, whenever you're not able to be here, I can certainly reason with it. Whenever I have an appointment somewhere else and I'm not here, you'll be surprised about how many times the thought enters my mind is, I wonder what's going on back home. Most of the time I go places where they don't start singing till 11. And as they start the first song, a lot of times my thoughts are that whoever, if it's Brother Virgil, if it's someone else is filling in for me, that he's just now taking the stand and that I'm with them, I'm present in spirit. And most of the time whenever I'm away, I'll ask for the church during their prayer request to pray for the Macedonia church as we're away from them, but our heart is still among them. As us being one of them back home. But nevertheless, that's not our intentions this morning. Even though whenever we say our spirits are with you, that's good. But the Lord here tells us that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Is that I want to go through a couple of reasons why the Lord would tell us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Why is it that He tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Why is it just not present your spirit a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Why is it that it's just not present your thoughts and present your prayers a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Why is it that He says here by the pen of the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Almighty, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Is that the Lord will be with us? I want to focus on just a few reasons why I believe that the Scriptures would tell us that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. It's not all of the reasons why. And I don't pretend to tell you this is the only way that you can group them. But this is what the Lord has put on my mind this morning. And we trust it be because the Lord intends us to present these thoughts to you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One of the first reasons I'd like for us to focus on why the Lord tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord is because it is He that hath made your body. You know, when we think about our bodies a lot of times, we think about our physical structure. And your physical structure is your body. Your physical structure, probably a lot like mine, it changes down through time. It begins to take on different shapes and forms. I was blessed yesterday. I had to go shopping a few weeks ago to get a couple of more suits. And it wasn't because I had worn out the other ones. It's because my shape had changed, and it necessitated to go shopping again. And I went, and they were able to, you know, make a couple of alterations. And I stopped yesterday, Friday, and I picked them up as I came back up through town because I had purchased them in Kennesaw. Friday was my niece's birthday, and I called Allison after I picked up these suits, and I said, "Do you remember what we did 13 years ago today?" And she said, "No, I don't have a clue." And I said, "Well, we went over to Athens. Maddie was born, and we drove back into where we lived in Atlanta, and we went down the road, and I purchased the first two suits that I've ever bought and owned of my own. I purchased them from the same store where I bought these from, but those have long ago had to be moved to the back of the closet. But nevertheless, it was 13 years ago that I picked those two up, a navy one and a gray one. It was 13 years later that I picked up two more that hopefully these will last as long as they do, as long as they did, and they won't have to be replaced so soon. But nevertheless, whenever we consider our bodies, a lot of times we just consider the physical stature and the natural makeup. And you have a natural makeup of your body. And the natural makeup that it was given by your mama and by your daddy. It's got a natural way about it. It's got whether it be tall or short, whether it be skinny or just a little bit plump, no matter what it may be, it has a natural explanation to what it is. Well, whenever we consider what our bodies are, whenever we're talking about the body of the child of God, whenever we're talking about the body of the one that the Lord has changed, it's more than just its natural makeup. Whenever we talk about the one who has made us, we're not speaking here about our natural bodies because it was our mamas and daddies that made us naturally. We're talking about the spiritual body that the Lord has made. He made it. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship." Consider that word. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're a product of the living God. You're His, your body, your spiritual body. Every ounce of your spiritual being was created and made by God. He made you. He formed you. You didn't make yourself. If you're on the Bible reading that we're on, that old 100th Psalm came up this morning, didn't it? Verse 3 says, "Remember the Lord that He is God, and that it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." You ever heard that terminology? He's a self-made man. Show me one. Doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. They're not self-made men. They're Lord blessed men. They're Lord made men. He formed you and made you. You're His workmanship. And whenever the body fails therein, it's not because of the craftsmanship of the carpenter. It's because of the maintenance of the one who He made. He made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, is what the psalmist David said. He made your body. And because He's made this body, He said, "You bring it to Me and you present it a living sacrifice unto the Lord." He's made you. What you are spiritually today is because the Lord has made you such. And because He's made you such, He said, "You bring it to Me and you praise Me in it." You know, there's a couple of things around our house that I've made. There's a couple of things that I'm the carpenter of. I made it. And it doesn't take long after I get done making something that you can see the blemishes of it. You can see the failure of the one who's tried to get it together. I was blessed to be able to come across a storage shed a few years ago. And had somebody deliver it to my house, and we set it up back there at the back. And, you know, some people, whenever they hear the effort, a lot of times you put into something, they'll say, why don't you just pay somebody to do it? Well, a lot of times it's not just about the money. But I got two boys that I'd like to be able to learn how to take a measuring tape and scribe a board. And to be able to see, not use a saw yet, by the way, in case you're wondering whether or not I'm going to turn my youngins loose with a saw, not yet. But that they would see how you take a saw and you cut a board, how you measure an angle. And usually the way I measure it is you cut it and put it up there and you see it again, see which way you need to go with it, and you cut it again until you get the angle set. There's things that it's good for youngins to learn and to not just say, well, mom and daddy had enough money to pay for this to get done. It's good for them to do themselves. Good for them to learn and to watch and see. But from the time that I've had it there, I had it set up, I got it leveled back there, got it tied down, had it in place. Then we decided we didn't want it there. We wanted to move it somewhere else. It didn't look as good there as where it was going to look somewhere else in our yard, so we moved it, got it set up, got it leveled. Decided that we didn't jack it up high enough there because we want to build some wings off the side to park something under, so I dedicated another Saturday to get the jacks back out and jack it back up. And if you've ever tried to do that, you know that by yourself it's a job. I just did it over and over and over again. And I still ain't got it, the permanent footings under it just like I want it. That's my craftsmanship. That's my workmanship. That's something that I've done and it's not right. It's something that's going to have to be improved upon. Well, I tell you, little lamb of God, this morning, that which the Lord has done to you, it requires no improvement. It requires nothing to be redone. He did it once and it was enough for it to get done right. He gave you His Spirit. He born you again. You had no part in it. He needs more part than what you had whenever you were born of your mother's womb. He gave you that life. You are His. He made you, and because He made you, He said, you bring that body and you present it a living sacrifice. It is alive because He has given it life. You have the life of the Lord in your loins. He gave you that life and He says, you bring it and you present it to me, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It says it's a reasonable service. Is it unreasonable to ask? Did you ask? You say no. He says, which is your reasonable service? He made you. You're His. You are the product of His work. And His work is good. You know, I'd hate for anybody to look at my life. And I'm not here to preach the holiness of the man that stands before you this morning. That's not what I believe will do you much good. But I will tell you, I'd hate for the Lord, or I'd hate for people in this world to look upon me, and because of my actions and because of my life, question the workmanship of the man that made me. I would hate for that to happen. And you say, is that possible for it to happen? You better believe it is. Whenever we don't live experience and our experience doesn't match what the Lord has made us, it makes people begin to question just who the one is that made you. You begin, in accordance with the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Word tells us there that those that don't continue in the right way, that they crucify the Son of God afresh, is the language that it uses. And what was the crucifixion of the Lord in the eyes of the world? It was a humiliation to the Lord. And whenever we don't live like we should, we humiliate the Lord who we're supposed to be upholding and who we're supposed to be praising. One of the reasons why He tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice is because He made these bodies. He made them. You're His. Another reason why He tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and I'm going to draw 2 points from this, from 1 Corinthians 6, if you're following along. Is that not only did He make them, but He bought them. Another reason why we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice is because He bought these bodies. He bought them. He says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, He says, for ye are bought with a price. People say, hold on a minute now. Salvation's free, Brother Will. It is to us. But it doesn't mean there wasn't a price paid for. Never forget about the price that was paid for your eternal life. That is the reason why the Lord, I believe, gave the communion service unto the church. Because as oft as you eat this bread and that you drink of this wine, you do shew the Lord's death till He come. Because what pitiful shape the church would find itself in if we got away from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the price that was paid for us. There's a price paid. You're bought with a price. The book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, reminds us that we were not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. And you say, well, that's just talking about our soul, isn't it? Our soul was bought. You know, there was at one point in time of the history of the church, I believe Paul touches on it some in his letter to the church at Colossae, I believe that to focus on anything regarding the body was just idolatry. That the body only represented something that was spiritual, and the Lord only works in spiritual terms. That which He did for you, He did it all for your spirit. Your body is just formed of this clay. There's nothing to the body. The body was formed out of clay. We know that. We understand that. And except the Lord return first, it'll go back in this clay. It'll be formed and it'll be sent again into the grave. But you make no mistake about it, whenever the Lord did the work on the cross at Calvary, and it was a work that He did, He did all the work necessary for you to be bought and paid for. It was a work that was not only done for your soul and for your spirit, it was done for all of you. It was done for your body. Old Job declared, although after my flesh skin worms may destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How is it that he'll see God in his flesh? Is old Job got a special grave over in the Middle East somewhere? Have they got him preserved in one of those Pharaoh's tombs that just they thought that it was just going to stand the test of time? And whenever they go and dig them up, it doesn't look much different than whenever they dig somebody up that's just gone into the ground like everybody else. Those preservation mechanisms only can go so far. They're in the dirt. They were given unto the dirt. But how is it that that Job cried and declared that? Yet in my flesh shall I see God. It's because whenever the Lord returns again, He's going to call that flesh up out of the ground. Why? He says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to Him. Not only is it something that He made, but your soul and your body, which are God's. He doesn't group them as one. It doesn't say which is God's. And that's as far as my English teaching is probably going to take you, but I can tell you the difference between is and are. One of them is singular. One of them refers to something that is plural. And in this sentence, he says that the body and the spirit, which are God's, they both belong to God. Your body belongs to Him. You say that's, you know, what's the terminology of the... Well, I'm sorry to put it this way, but I need to connect to the folks I'm preaching to. And sometimes to connect with them, you got to use the language that they use. What's the feminist terminology today? It's my body. I'll do with it what I please. How can you tell me what to do with my body? Well, I got news for you. I got news for you. You got somebody greater to answer to, because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. He says, which are God's? And I tell you, it ain't your body anyway that you're defending. It's a little body of a human being in your loins that the rest of us are trying to defend. It ain't about you as much as it is about the innocent blood that you're about to shed by defending that what is deemed to be your body. But I tell you, it's His. The soul and the spirit of the child of God and the body as well, it belongs to God. He says, glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your souls, which are God's. It belongs to Him. He bought and He paid for it. And if He bought and He paid for it, it's got His name on it and it belongs to Him. You know, there's certain things that... there's only a few things here in this world that... or that I can say are mine. You know, a lot of it, I've still got a few years before I can say it's all mine. said, Lord, bless me to get there. I want to get there. I want to have it that there it doesn't belong some part to me and another part to a bank. I'd like for it to bear my name. But there's some things that are mine. My youngins, they're my youngins. Wow, they have my name on them. They're my youngins. They're mine. You know, one of the things that I thought was I just had no idea that this was going to mean so much to me after I got married was whenever I first saw the name Allison Martin. She went and got her name changed. I remember the first time I saw that. I remember thinking of what how special that was to me. That we didn't have a hyphenated last name. It was not Allison Blunt hyphen Martin. It was Allison Martin. Because she was my wife. And she's mine. And you know what? I'm hers. Those things belong to us. And they're precious to us because the Lord has given them to us. And if we consider those things, consider how precious you are in the eyes of the God that bought and paid for you, that sent His Son to die for you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us. And how did He do it? He sent His Son to die for you. That while you were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, there were some things that about 10 years ago, or I haven't been up here 10 years, let me read. A few years ago, before some of you started having children, whenever you would talk about somebody giving their son for the life of another, it may have meant something to you. But when you're blessed to have your children, then some things start to hit home, don't they? About what it would mean to send forth that only son of yours and send him forth to die for another. Well, I tell you, that's the great love that God has for you. And this great love that He has for you has made Him put His name upon you. His name is in your forehead. You belong to Him. That body belongs to Him. And because this body is something that He has made, and something that He has bought, and something that is His possession, He has said, you present that body, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, there's some people, and I'm going to go, I got two more, one that's going to take a little bit more time than the other. But this is also a place in the Scriptures, Romans chapter 12, where you go to prove the reason why, you know, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not have musical instruments, you know, as far as a piano, as far as a guitar and things like that in its worship service. And the reason why is because He tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We have instruments. Some people say, y'all have instruments at the church? Yeah. Yeah. It's an instrument that God gave you. It's right here. It's your heart. He refers to these things as instruments a little bit later on in Romans I thought it was in the same chapter, but He tells us not to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. He refers to these things that we have as our instruments. We have instruments, and it's a heart. And I tell you, any dead alien sinner can pound away at a drum or beat at a guitar and make a rhythm with it, but it takes a born-again child of God to sing forth praises from their heart. It takes one who God has changed his heart. Those are the ones, those are the instruments that we're to present and that we're to use. There were another reason why He tells us to present our bodies is not only because He's made us and because He made them and because they were bought. He tells us that is where He dwells. It's His dwelling place. It's in your body. That's the temple of the Lord. And the verse that I'm going to read from is the verse up from, I just read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. It says it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, that says it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Is that where God dwells? The Holy Ghost is the person of the Holy Spirit, and He's God as well. He's every bit that God the Father is. He's every bit that God the Son is. He's God, and He dwells in your body. That's where His dwelling place is. What was the reason why that the Apostle Paul went through 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is because he's following up. Remember, at the end of the 5th chapter, the church had one of its members that was guilty of adultery, and he gave them the charge regarding his discipline and told them how to handle that. And then he went through why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, why it's necessary for us to keep our bodies under subjection. And the reason why it's necessary for us to make sure that our bodies are kept holy, and that our bodies are kept in an acceptable state in the eyes of God, because it's where God dwells. Does it ever cross your mind? I can remember whenever I grew up that whenever we'd have get-togethers here or there, that the topic of conversation and the content of conversation would sometimes change based on the people sitting in the circle that was carrying on the conversation. Am I the only one that can remember things like that? And when there was, I'm not saying this to be ugly to, you know, to the ones that were there or anything else. I was seated in there just as well as they were. But I noticed that whenever I'd be growing up and we'd have a big family get together, that a lot of times the conversations would be different if our pastor was there than if he wasn't. If he wasn't, sometimes the jokes and the comments and the conversation would contain content that was maybe just a little bit inappropriate. But if he was ever there, we were reminded, and people made sure that the conversation and that what took place in that area was appropriate for the audience. And why was that? It was because there was a respectable man of God in their midst, and they wanted to make sure that things were kept appropriate. Well, I tell you, that's good. I'm not discouraging that. Keep it appropriate. But I think it needs to be kept appropriate because God is present in the body at all times. And not just because of the people that may be partaking in the conversation. God is present in your bodies. And there's a reason, you know, he goes through verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Reminds us of the sins of the flesh. That the Lord has said it cannot be present at the house of God, meaning in the church, because of how inappropriate it is for us to have these things in our midst. And he's saying if it's inappropriate in our midst of our flesh, it's inappropriate in the assembly. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. He outlines them here and tells us of those sins. I can remember I was at a ball game one time, and there were people that were holding signs outside of the entrance of where you go in the ball game. And they were casting anyone into eternal torment that was involved in any sort of way in certain things, and telling them that they were going to be sent to hell for this and that. And they were quoting this verse. And I saw that back before the Lord blessed me to come into contact with the church. And I knew then that was the wrong context of what they were presenting. They were trying to say that anybody guilty of these sins, we're not gonna be in heaven one day. Well, I got news for you. You think of the ones in God's Word, the patriarchs in God's Word, that were guilty of these sort of things, and you're going to have to tell me that they're not in glory if indeed this is the context of what he's saying. He said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's outlining sins that are not permissible at the house of God and in the church of the living God. That's exactly what the context is. He's not talking about glory. He's talking about glory. And that is that anyone that was guilty of any of his sins could not go there. Then we've got to go back and mention some names like David, that was as guilty of fornication and adultery as one could be. But I believe that one of these days that I have a hope in my heart that I'll see David in glory. I believe that. I believe that he was one of the Lord's blessed kings of his people. I believe he's there. But he's mentioning here things that exist in our bodies. And he's saying that the body is the Lord's temple. And the things that are supposed to exist there are supposed to be in opposition to these sins. You know, in a way, whenever we are guilty of committing these things, what we're requesting of the Lord is that He dwell with things that even some of us probably wouldn't want to dwell with. Some of us would not want to dwell with a reviler. Would you want to dwell within a reviler? Would you want to have a reviler in your house? Would you want to have an extortioner in your house? I don't. I wouldn't want that to be under my authority. You know, one of the saddest things you see in society today is that people don't exercise authority where the Lord blessed them to have it. And that is that they don't, you know, nor effeminate, abusers with themselves of mankind. That couldn't be any more plainer than what that's talking about. That's talking about sodomites, and it's talking about that sin. It's being very specific about it. And you'd be surprised the households where people live this way and their parents do nothing about it because they do not believe that they should, as long as they keep them there. Well, I tell you, I wouldn't want to dwell with it in my authority. And I believe that the Lord would bless those that also took the same position. But whenever we say that we wouldn't dwell with it, but yet we're willing to suffer it, to be so in our bodies, he's saying it's the equivalent of asking the Lord to dwell with such wickedness and with such nastiness, and that's wrong. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. He made it. He bought it. He lives there. It's His. Bring it to Him and offer it for a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. You know, I mentioned early on, and I say this, I'm going to mention one more. But he mentions that this is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's hard to believe something that's just acceptable would be perfect in the eyes of the Lord. But when you're talking about this, he says it's reasonable and it's something that is if you'll do it in an acceptable manner, it's perfect in His sight. It's good in His sight. It's what He desires for us. You know, what is the other reason why we should present our bodies a living sacrifice? If we consider that it's something that He's made, it's something that He's bought, and it's a place where He dwells, why should we make it, why should we bring it unto the Lord, a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Well, if it's nothing else, it's because He told us to do it. He told us to do it. Amen. He told us to. It's the old card that us parents love to pull out. And that is, because I said so. Yeah. And the Lord has authority to say it. And He has said it. And He says, this is the way that you praise me. This is the way that you do what is asked of you. And this is your acceptable service with me. You know, there's some things that we can't do. There's things that that the Lord has reserved to Himself, and that He has accomplished by Himself. There's things that the Lord does in our lives that He does in and of Himself. Message to you this morning is not regarding the things, it's not encouraging you and beseeching you to do the things that the Lord wants to do. It's to do the things that the Lord has told us to do. And if we'll be mindful of the reasons why, I believe these reasons ought to motivate us, shouldn't it motivate us knowing that the Lord has taken us from our natural state hell-bound, deservers of the wrath of God in eternal torment, and has made us into the image of Himself, and has made us and has given us life again. You know, that's reasons that it ought to motivate us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He came and bled, died on the cross of Calvary for His children.
for you, what I have a hope in my heart, me too. He lives in my heart. I believe that. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't tell it to you today. I believe there's a conviction that comes upon me when sins would enter into our life. And I believe that the conviction comes because the Lord dwells within me. I see things that you all do with your love and devotion and commitment to the Lord. It makes me know that the Lord dwells in your hearts. And because He dwells there, we've been taught and we've been encouraged to bring our body to living sacrifice unto the Lord. That's what He desires of us, is to give it to Him.